September anyway, sharing the vision which we believe the Lord has given us, and we thought perhaps to give you an update of what's kind of bubbling away inside us at the moment. So each of us will do that, and then when we've done that, then Ian's going to come and share something from one of the Psalms with us, just as a shortened teaching slot. So Ian first, then James, then Roger, and then me, and then Ian. And after each time we've shared something, then we've picked a song which kind of puts into music and helps us to worship with the thoughts we've had.
What's my song? What I'd like to say in my 2 minutes springs from something I think came to my mind on Tuesday night in our house group and has stuck with me ever since. One of the questions in the group prompted us to go around the group and share about how we came to the Lord and what attracted us to Christianity. And two or three of us used the phrase that when they went to a church for the first time, or when they saw a Christian who was talking to them about their faith for the first time, they said that they saw something in that person or in that church that they didn't have. And that struck a chord with me, because many years ago when I was a youngster, and people were giving testimony from the front of church, perhaps when they were being baptised, often they would say, I saw so-and-so, or I came to that church and there was something there, something that I didn't have. And that's what's exciting me at the moment about this whole vision. And really it can be summed up for that in those words for me, that we as individuals and we as a church, somehow in our life together and somehow in our lives as individuals, just express that something that others don't have and which attracts them to the faith. So, you know, wherever you go during the week, that someone might say that of you. And as we gather as a church for our welcome, for our worship, for the word that's preached, for our fellowship, for our generosity, all those things, as people come into this church, that they're going to say, that's what I want. I have not seen that anywhere else, and that's what I want. And my hope and my dream, and I'm not a betting man or anything like that. I don't know why I'm saying this, because I haven't scripted that. But I want to sit here sometime this year smiling to myself because somebody's standing here giving testimony to the fact that they've come to faith this year because they've seen in one or all of us something that they don't have. A song I've chosen, nothing to do with it, seemed right at the start of the week. I'm not sure it does now. There's a sound of singing. There's a sound of singing in our midst, and we give our praise to God with the sound of singing.
I as well go back to a house group, and it just prompted me to think, actually, when we started off thinking about this vision thing, we realised that the prayer care groups were going to be absolutely key to, let's say, embedding all of these thoughts. And I know in our prayer care group, and I know it's true for I think all of them, it's been a wonderful time. So sort of a thank you to the prayer care group leaders who have lived along with us and bared with us as we've tried to go through this. But I go back to a prayer care group, house group, a year ago. And just when I was thinking about what I was going to say, I sort of was reminded of the fact that about a year ago, I hadn't really thought it through, but I just shared that I had a longing, a yearning to sort of move on in my walk with Jesus, my relationship with Jesus. It wasn't anything great that I was thinking about. It was just something that was on my heart. Not exactly knowing what that meant. It was just something that I said I was thinking about at the time. And then after that, this whole vision thing sort of kicked off and we started to think about what the Lord was saying to us. And a year later, although I honestly can say, and I know it to be true in my heart, that the Lord has taken me a long way in my walk with him in the last year, I still have that same yearning as I had a year ago to move on in my relationship with him. And now I have a realization that as long as I'm here, as long as I'm on this earth, I'm going to have that same yearning, that same desire to move on in my relationship with God. And for me, that has been the great thing about what we have been doing as a church over the last 6 months. It's been great to just get feedback from so many people. People who are young, people who are old, people who are relatively new Christians, people who are very mature Christians. And to hear that the Lord has been speaking to, I think, just about every single one of us. And for me, that's fantastic, that this vision, these four words, if you like, are nothing that we're going to have to refresh every year, that we're going to have to think of what is new this year or whatever. If we come back in 10 years' time to this place, we should hopefully still be talking about the same thing. I don't know what it's going to be like here in 10 years' time. I don't know what it's going to be like here next year, in 5 years' time or whatever. But my prayer and my hope is that we will be here and we will still be longing and yearning to know more about Christ, that intimate relationship, that holy lifestyle where fruit is coming out and just an infectious way of us sharing our fellowship together. And as I was thinking about this, I was reading just a passage earlier this week in Hebrews, which I wanted to share because I kept reading it, and the more I read it, the more excited I got by it. It's Hebrews 2, verse 11 onwards. It should be on the screen. Both the one who makes men holy, that is God, and those who are made holy are the same family, that is us. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name, that's God's name, to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And he says, here I am, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power over death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, those who he put on earth like you and me. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he may make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And to me, that was just a wonderful reminder that we are in God's family. And it's just, continually blown away with that this week. And I've chosen a song which just to me sums up what I want to have, which is to be in Christ alone, where he is our hope.
Okay, this isn't Roger's voice, this is Ian, but I'm doing a Roger impersonation because sadly we couldn't pick up Roger's voice this morning in the service. Roger had had some verses given to him with reference to holiness, but also with reference to the whole of the vision. And the verses are found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, to do with intimacy, to do with holiness, to do with fruitfulness, to do with infectiousness. The Lord says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. A word from the Lord for us.
What struck me in the last few days, and actually not just the last few days, but really in the last 3 months, is a verse from Ephesians, which is actually a prayer. It's Paul's prayer. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to really know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That word grasp means to grab hold of, to seize it, to lay hold of. It's a word you'd use if you're an army besieging a city. You would lay siege to it until eventually it was yours. You'd grab hold of it. And I think that's my dream for all of us. It's a dream for me, actually. You know, I'm not there yet by any means. I want to grab hold of this love of Christ and to understand it. How high and wide and long and deep it is. And once I've understood it, once I've got it into my head, which takes a while, then to know it, you know, to know it in my heart, to feel it, so it touches me inside. I guess this isn't something new. You've heard me kind of say this sort of thing before. But that's my prayer for me and for all of us. What would that look like? Well, if we had grasped it, then when we come on a Sunday morning, we'd come with a real sense of anticipation, wouldn't we? That came out in our house group very strongly. That's the thing that we all wanted to do, is to come with a sense of anticipation that God might actually do something exciting amongst us. Do something different, maybe. Maybe kind of break through. So this place kind of... he's got his dynamism, his power here. When we come together on a Sunday evening, we come with excitement. We come really, it's the high point of the week. It's a thing we look forward to. It's the powerhouse. Meeting around the Lord's table, breaking bread, remembering him, grasping how high and wide and long and deep is this love, and seeing it laid out in visual terms in the bread and the wine. When we come to house group, that we come actually, there's stuff going on in our hearts. There's actually prayers which have been answered. There's things we've understood again from the scripture. So that when we come, we've got loads to share. And the house group leaders have to kind of stop us and send us out because we're bubbling over with it. That's my dream, that we would experience something of this love. Wherever we are at on our Christian journey, that something of that bubbling up excitement and wonder would pervade all we do. The song I've picked is a quieter one. The wonder of your mercy, Lord. In those early Christian believers, as they met together, there was something of wonder amongst them, wasn't there? And the people around saw, they were amazed at what was going on in that early church. There's something wondrous. And this song here, The Wonder of Your Mercy, Lord. The writer's obviously got a sense of awe about God. I may enter in free from sin. I may enter into God's presence free from sin. The wonder of your mercy, Lord.
Let's just pray, shall we? I only want to serve you, bring honour to your name. And though I've often failed you, your faithfulness remains. Lord, we praise you, we thank you that for the truth of these words. Lord, that though we often fail you, and we do so, Lord, most moments of most days, in some way or other, we fall short of your glory, yet your faithfulness remains. What a faithful God you are. What a faithful God we serve. Lord, in all of we said and all we're about to say as well, Lord, help us to grasp, Lord, this truth of your faithfulness and your desire to do these things in our life. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the 12th sermon on this vision. Sorry, Anne. Yeah, please do your duty. It's not a duty, is it? It's a loving sacrificial pleasure. Thank you. Yeah. If you'd like a Bible, please raise your hand, and Anne will give you one. This is the 12th sermon, and if my addition is correct, 183 downloads from the website of those 11 sermons to date, and no doubt there'll be 184 by the end of today or tomorrow when this next sermon goes on. Isn't that amazing? 183 downloads? Whoop. Not only that, but we've produced several CDs for people to listen to, perhaps haven't got computers. And we've asked and answered many questions since last autumn in our prayer care groups. And these words, intimacy and holiness and fruitfulness and infectiousness, I guess by now are imprinted on our brains, dyed into the very wool of our existence, iced onto the cake of our lives, stitched into the fabric of our being and seen in the outworking of our lives. But that's the prayer, isn't it? That's what it's all about. And if that's not true, folks, then all our sermons, all our downloads, all our prayer care group studies really have wasted our time. So where do we go for the last sermon? What do we look at for the last sermon? And I didn't really know until Wednesday when I sat down with some time to think about this, because believe it or not, we'd not really planned this in great detail over the months. But we've been led by the Lord. And confidently and expectantly, I knew the Lord would give me a text. And I think he has in Psalm 40. Which helps us to see, I think, what kind of an intimate with the Lord, holy, fruitful and infectious believer looks like. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the one who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, there would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come, it's written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips. As you know, O Lord, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. So David's written the psalm and he describes himself, his current experience in verse 12. Troubles without number surround me, my sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. The point is, David is no super spiritual saint. He's not somebody that we can't relate to. This, he might be the king of Israel, he may be a man after God's own heart, but actually he's a normal bloke who occasionally struggles with the things of life, and therefore I feel we can relate to him. Can't we? Hands up if you struggle with the things of life. Good on you. Yet for all his present trouble, as a believer, David expresses here the right way, I think, to look at life. Firstly, we see he looks backward to his deliverance, verses 1-3. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and set my feet on a rock. Now, this may have been a real life experience for David. We can't be sure what it was. But I guess as we read this, and as people throughout the ages have read this, they think, I remember the time when we were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord lifted us out of that and set us on the rock of the promised land. Or I remember the time when we were exiles in Babylon and the Lord lifted us out from that and set our feet on the rock back in Jerusalem. And as Christians, we can read it, can't we? And it's a beautiful picture for us of how the Lord has rescued us from our sin, how he's delivered us from the consequences of that sin, how he's brought us into his kingdom of life. I'm not sure how you envisage your salvation, but I feel this is quite helpful. Because before we knew Christ, we were in a pit, bogged down in the mud and mire, unable to help ourselves, unable to climb out of that pit. But the Lord heard our cry and lifted us out and set our feet on a rock and gave us a firm place to stand. You know, I hope you grasp. It's a great word, Andy, isn't it? I hope you can grasp how you see yourself in Christ in terms of having been rescued from that pit and now being given a firm place to stand, a fortress, a rock in the storms. But it's more than just that salvation, is it? Because in verse 3 it says, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. He's planted within this believer, within David, an inner joy that just bursts to get out. It longs to burst out. And it's not just a new song like the latest Matt Redman song or the latest Spring Harvest song. David's talking about a whole new way of life here. A transformation has taken place in his life. An intimacy with God has been established. And now he wants to sing the praise of him who saved him. We touched on this in our Acts studies. The need to experience God's power in salvation. It's the foundation for all else. We look backward to our deliverance. And secondly, we look upward with assurance. Verse 4, the only place to look is to put your trust in the Lord. And verse 5 sees David overwhelmed with the knowledge of all the wonders that the Lord has done for him. Too many to recount or declare. This is the kind of thinking, I think, that comes with maturity. Christians call it assurance. And to me, it just smacks of the fruitfulness of faith in our life. We've established intimacy as we look back on our deliverance. And we develop fruitfulness as we look upward in assurance. And out of this fruitfulness, part of this assurance, David looks inward for obedience. Verses 6 to 8. He's come to this realization that the outer ritual of his spiritual life, in this case, sacrifices and burnt and sin offerings, I guess in our case, you know, some of the stuff we're doing here this morning, the outer ritual, as important as it is not actually what's super important, because it's only an outward expression of the inner truth. This desire to express this intimacy by doing the Lord's will. Here's the righteousness, here's the holiness that Roger dreams of in our lives. There's a process outlined here. My ears you have pierced. There's some debate over what this means. It's either, literally, his ears he is pierced, and that's a symbol of a slave to a master. Because that's what the master would do. He would pierce the slave's ear and put a ring in it, and you would belong, therefore, to your master. It's that symbol of obedience as a slave to our master. But some people say it doesn't mean that. It just means that he's opened our ears. We now understand. Either way, David can now say, here I am, Lord. I have come. It's written about me in your scroll, in your word. Here am I, the one that you have saved, that you have brought, that you have done these wonders in. Here I am, and now I want to stand and follow you. Here I am, I want to be obedient to you. And what I desire most of all is to do your will. Your law is in my heart. This believer is setting himself apart to serve the Lord. It's a holiness of lifestyle. He's looking inward for obedience. So backward to deliverance, upward with assurance, inward for obedience, and outward to influence. Verses 9 and 10. David's a bit like Archimedes, remember him? Playing in the bath with his plastic duck one day, plunging it up and down, and suddenly realised that the volume of water displaced was equal to the volume of how much duck he is submerged in the water. It's called Archimedes' principle. It's a marvellous, marvellous fact. And so excited was he that he ran out from his house and told everybody he could think of this wonderful new fact that he'd found in his life. And so it is, our intimate, holy, fruitful believer can't contain himself. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. He blurts it out. What a great word. He just blurts it out. He can't stop himself. And he does so in the great assembly. See, it's about encouraging one another. It's about sharing our experience of the faith and our testimony of what the Lord's done in our lives this week. And it becomes infectious. And as we're infectious in here, then it's bound to have an effect outside the assembly as well. It just takes us back to verse 3.5, which we skipped over, which says, throughout all of this, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Look outward to influence others. Now, I was going to finish there. I did say to Andy, I'd only do verses 1 to 10 earlier in the week. Because it's perfect in a way. There's intimacy here, that relationship with God. There's a holiness here. There's a fruitfulness here. There's an infectiousness here. There's backward and upward and inward and outward. And I couldn't think of any other directions. So I'm thinking, it's got to end here. And anyway, the rest of the psalm's quite difficult because it seems to change its emphasis, and he talks about problems and stuff, and we don't look at those, do we? But then I realised that actually this is life, because life isn't perfect. It wouldn't be realistic to just outline a perfect person in a perfect sense with a perfect sermon. And each of us know, don't we, as we've said, as we desire to respond to the Lord's vision for us as individuals, for us as a church at Saltersford, at the same time, each of us is immersed in the pressures and the stresses and the strains of life, which bound to affect the way we live our lives. So I thought it was helpful just to finish off. And David looks aroundward but in dependence on God. He's well aware of his troubles, isn't he? Troubles without number surround him. Sins have overtaken him. He cannot see. They're more than the hairs of his head. His heart fails within him. Verse 14, all who seek to take his life. And verse 15, may those who say to me, aha, aha. People want to take his life. People are after him, he feels. There are people out there who want to mock him, he feels. How's he going to handle it? Well, he handles it in prayer, and he speaks out his need to God, and he asks for mercy, and he asks for protection, and he asks for his enemies to be turned back. He looks aroundward, and he sees his needs, but in dependence, he pours out those needs to God. He looks aroundward in dependence. And finally, didn't mean to do that. Back. Can I go back? Looks forward in confidence, verses 16 and 17. He finishes this prayer positively, that all believers would rejoice and exalt the Lord. And with a final look at his own troubles and a prayer for help, he affirms his faith. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay. And there's that expectancy that we've talked about in his heart, in his prayer, in his life, that the Lord will answer his prayers. Oh Lord, do not delay. However tough life gets, we can be confident in the Lord's help to look forward in confidence. So there we are. Here's a picture of a believer in an intimate relationship with the Lord, developing fruitfulness and holiness in his life and becoming infectious and doing so in the reality of a life dogged with pressures and troubles. Encouragement for us in our journey. I finish with a story that came onto my computer desktop in the week. The story of a father who's trying to read his paper at the end of a busy day. And he's being bothered by his little daughter. Come on, Dad, do this, come on, Dad, do that. And finally, he tore a page out of his paper, which had printed on it a map of the world. And he ripped it into tiny pieces and he gave it to her and he said, go into the room and don't come back until you've put that map together properly for me. She was back in 2 minutes. He was amazed, put his paper down and said, go on then, how come you were so quick? And she said, oh, that's easy. On the other side, there was a picture of Jesus. And when I got Jesus in place, then the rest came out all right. The bottom line, isn't it? After all these sermons, after all these downloads, we need to get Jesus in his rightful place and everything else will come out right. We're going to sing a song to close then. When I was lost, you came and rescued me.